Well, amen to that. Is that not just right at the essence and the core of what it means to worship the Lord, to bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all? That's so essential to the motivation we have for worship is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, won't you go ahead and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 3 through 5 today. Verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're opening there, I just want to mention that we have some flowers back there behind the choir that you'll see. And those are left over from the graduation of the Gadsden Middle School, which was held here this week, I believe on Friday morning that was here. And so we were thrilled to be able to welcome the community here into our facility and are always looking for those sorts of opportunities to make sure that this place is being used by those around us in any way that we can that we can accommodate. So we're excited to have had them here this week. And I wanted to just mention those beautiful flowers. They were kind enough to leave here for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's not a problem. We've got a pew Bible there right in front of you, and it's in on page 1390 in the pew Bible, 1390 in the pew Bible in front of you. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before You as a grateful people today, praising You for Your gospel that You've made real in our lives through the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray even now that hearts and minds would be changed today by the power of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For many of you here today, worshiping in a church is one of your earliest memories. I've met many of you that were on the cradle roll. Even some of you here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden were on the cradle roll. And I know many of you who were on the pre-cradle roll, who were already enrolled before you ever came into the world. I can remember times when I was younger, worshiping, especially as a small boy. And I can remember those old Southern gospel songs that we used to sing with such gusto in the church I grew up in. And one of those was Victory in Jesus. And I still love that song, Victory in Jesus. My previous church, on Sunday nights, we took requests, hymn requests on Sunday nights. And one gentleman there, his name was Bud. Bud always requested Victory in Jesus. It was his favorite hymn. I can remember singing that hymn as a young boy, and I can remember singing it, but I was always so confused because I just couldn't understand why it was that Jesus was punching people to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Just couldn't understand that. Certainly we all have memories of worshiping at different times, but our worship isn't always genuine, is it? Certainly we all have memories of singing praises to God, but our worship isn't always genuine. Are you living a life, I ask you this morning, of worship unto God in such a way that as you come to this place each Sunday, this is an overflow of what God's already doing in your life? When you come to church, do you feel like you're genuinely worshiping Christ, or are you just singing words and going through motions? So I want you to know and remember that worship is supremely important in the life of the Christian. This is not just the worship we do through singing together, but the offering of our lives to God, what Paul calls our reasonable service of worship. I ask you this morning, if you would, take your spiritual temperature. Try to get an assessment of where you are in your walk with the Lord. Do you have a passion for Christ? Are you worshiping Him with your life? Or has your devotion and passion for the Lord grown tepid? has it grown lukewarm? Here in this passage, Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is rendering praise unto the Lord. This is a doxological passage of Scripture. This is a passage, we sing the doxology, right? Each week at the end of our service, we sing the doxology that is a picture of praise to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what the doxology says. This is a doxological passage. This is a passage that is worshipful. It's a passage that is rendering praise unto God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to go on from there and give us some statements of truth that are to back up what he's just said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question he will then answer is, why? I would argue that anyone who has lost their passion for Christ, anyone who has lost their motivation for worship, has lost a vision of the beauty of the gospel of Christ. You've lost a vision of the beauty of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is saying, praise God here, and then telling us why in the preceding verses. He's given us a picture of praise unto God, and then showing you why the gospel is so beautiful that you ought to be worshiping the Lord. So this morning, I want to show you three reasons to praise God for the hope you have in Christ. Three factors that are surrounding your hope, which should kindle the fire of your passion for God. Now, I think oftentimes what you have is, and I think this is a malaise in the church. I think this is a sickness that we have in churches. Folks want to say, hey, preacher, I want to leave here with a list of things to do. As if we have the ability to render unto God that which He requires of us on our own. My friends, unless you have a vision of the beauty and glory and grandeur of the gospel, unless the Spirit is at work in your life to motivate you through the gospel of Christ, you don't have the power to do what the Bible asks you to do. It is only by the grace of God that we can do what the Bible asks us to do. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can render unto God a reasonable service of worship. This isn't something we can do on our own. It is something that God, by the power of His Spirit, must do through us. And so I don't want you to start to get frustrated and say, this is another one of those sort of sermons where we're talking about worship and we're talking about how great and good Jesus is. But listen, I need to get the rubber on the road. I promise you this, you will never get the rubber to the road. You will never live a life of worship like God is asking you to live unless you have a picture in your mind and a passion in your heart of and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three factors surrounding your hope which should kindle the fire of your passion for God today. The first is this: praise God for your hope through the resurrection. Praise God for your hope through the resurrection. Notice what the text of the Bible says. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That is, Jesus was dead and now He is alive. And if you've put your faith in Him, the same is true of you. Scripture says all are dead in their trespasses, and yet according to the gospel of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, you can be made alive by the power of the Spirit in the same way that Jesus was. You once were hopeless, but now you have a living hope in Christ. This has happened, the apostle is telling us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, I want to argue our hope is rooted very, very clearly in the fact that Jesus is alive. There are groups of theologians over the years who have tried to make arguments and say that what doesn't really matter is whether or not the resurrection really happened, but instead what really matters is that folks have faith in it, that it helps them get them through the day, that it works out a little better for them if they can hope in the resurrection. Well, good for them, and it doesn't really matter if it happened or not. That is the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. That's a Sand Mountain term. I hope y'all will forgive the use of hogwash there. But that is a ridiculous sort of thought. If Jesus isn't alive, folks, let's pack up and go home. If Jesus isn't really alive, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. I can promise you there is one reason I stand in this pulpit every week and preach this Bible to you. There's only one reason I do that, and it's because I firmly believe there's a hole outside Jerusalem that once had the King of the universe in it, and right now it's empty. I wholeheartedly believe He's at the right hand of God the Father. It's the only reason I come here each week. Otherwise, I'm a mere charlatan peddling fables if Jesus isn't alive. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, my friends, your hope is alive because Jesus is alive. You have a hope because Jesus raised from the dead, and God is demonstrating through His resurrection that if you are in Christ, you will have the same fulfillment of the promises of God in your life that Jesus had in His. Just this week, I preached the funeral for Whitney's grandmother, Arnie Gunter. Wonderful woman of God. She was a pastor's kid. She grew up as a PK. And I've got a PK. I've got two of them. And I pray that my kids will be half the PK that Whitney's grandmother was. We'll be doing okay. She's a wonderful lady, godly woman. And anytime there's a death in our family, or anytime that I look at death and deal with death, I always like to think about how dark of a week it could have been for us. How dark of a week it could have been. And now listen, I'm not saying it was all roses. It's not easy to lose loved ones. But oh, how much darker it could have been. How hopeless it could have been for us. I cannot imagine putting a loved one in the ground thinking there was no hope for the future. Now there are those who might argue that Christians just say these sorts of things and we just believe these sorts of things against all odds just to make us feel better on weeks like this, or they might say that we're naive or whatever else, but I want to point you to the Bible and let you know that even in the darkest weeks you have, even as you commit the bodies of loved ones to the ground, even as you face diseases that you know will one day take your life, even as you look in the mirror each day and maybe you're like me and things are starting to get a little bit gray, maybe starting to recognize, here I am staring down the barrel of the end of my 20s. Getting ready for my 10-year class reunion, going through an existential crisis. But maybe you're like me and you look around and you have the reminders constantly of the fact that life doesn't last forever. I'm not quite ready to join the hair club yet, but I'm recognizing I'm getting older. Life goes by quickly. Life doesn't last forever. How daunting that could be. And don't we see the ways in our culture that people try to convince themselves that death's not really coming for them? Convince themselves they're just as young as they used to be. I am just waiting. I know before I'm gone from this world, I will hear the phrase, 80 is the new 70. I know that it's coming. You know, you've had 50 is the new 40 and all these kinds of things. That those numbers just keep getting later, don't they? People reminding themselves, trying to say, it's not quite as late in the game as I think it is. I think a lot of that is rooted in a sense of hopelessness. But if you are a Christian, as the years roll on and as bodies continually go to the ground, as bodies continually get committed to the ground, as we continually see our graveyards and cemeteries grow around us, we're reminded of the hope that there's a grave out there somewhere that's empty, and that all those who are in Christ will have empty graves too. There's a hope we have pointing forward to the future. Even as sickness and death takes its course, we sing as Christians and we praise God, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all, and remind yourself, Christian, that His feet sit squarely on top of death itself. Our hope is not naive, our hope is alive. We trust that those who are in Christ have a future, not because we are hopelessly optimistic people, but because we have a trust and confidence and knowledge that Jesus Christ Himself is alive, and if Jesus is alive, then we will be raised with Him. Brothers and sisters, when you have fits of doubt and struggle, and we all do, don't we? We all struggle at times. We all doubt at times. Sometimes, even as we cling to faith, it just seems clouded by the circumstances that surround us. By this week's news cycle, or last week's news cycle, or the obituaries, or whatever it is that you're struggling with in this day-to-day grind. Those clouds seem to sink in on the hope that you have. I want you to remember how dark it must have felt on that Saturday before Easter for those disciples. I want you to imagine how dark it must have felt and how great it must have felt in hell that day to know that the Son of God was in the belly of the earth, that the Son of God, I mean that figuratively in the sense that He was dead, to know that the Son of God was dead, cold, lifeless. But I want you to remember the fact that when He burst forth from that grave, when that stone was rolled away and He walked out, hope walked out with Him. And I want you to know this morning, no matter how dark it seems in your life today, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you have a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second point is this: praise God, for your hope contains an eternal inheritance. Praise God, for your hope contains an eternal inheritance. If you've got an email address, I'm confident you've had a similar experience to this. If you're anything like me, I don't know how all these African princes got my email address. I don't know where they found it. But man, they really need some help protecting hundreds of millions. I think if I add them all up, I'm close to managing a hedge fund worth about $1 billion for African princes. Thankfully, in the nick of time, he has contacted just the right American benefactor who can help him protect his money. For those of you who don't know, there's a kind of a popular scam on the internet where people will send spam email or junk email saying they're an African prince needing help with money, and they use it as a way to kind of scam people out of theirs. Checking to make sure nobody's running out right now to go take care of business on the internet. Okay. These scams are a dime a dozen, but I believe they contribute to what I would see here in America as kind of a sense of distance that we have from the concept of inheritance. We've sort of reduced the idea of inheritance to a sum of money, and so we think of inheritance in terms of maybe African princes on email scams, or just maybe somebody got a certain sum of money from a distant aunt down the line, or maybe you think in terms of siblings fighting over who's going to get the biggest chunk of their parents' money or whatever else, these sorts of bad ideas that come with inheritance. But historically, and especially scripturally speaking, this idea of heritage and legacy, that which gets passed passed down is much more than just a sum of money left from one family to the next. Even in very recent generations, oftentimes not only would money and possessions get passed down, but also a trade, a business would be passed down, a way of living and a way of life. And in the biblical sense, if you trace it all the way back, when you think about the inheritance that's given from Abraham to his people, it was far greater than all the livestock he created, right? Was the promises of God were transferred from generation to generation in the biblical storyline. The biblical portrait of inheritance is much richer than just a mere sum of money. It's almost always covenantal. It's almost always receiving that which God has promised. And here, when Peter says that you have, according to His great mercy, been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, we don't simply need to think that one of these days we're finally going to get a hold of that heavenly nest egg. We need to recognize that what's being given to us is something far greater than material blessing. And we must recognize that it is not only a material provision for us eternally, but also covenantal love and spiritual riches in Christ. Something far better than money. Something far better than riches, spiritual riches in Christ. It is that which is worth more than all of the wealth of mankind from all time stacked up together. The love and the covenantal love of God which He gives to us is far greater than that. And to boot, it involves caring for us materially forever and ever. Peter is demonstrating to us that we are hoping for an inheritance that is out there in Christ that is being kept for us. And notice he uses three words to describe it. First, he says it's imperishable. It is an imperishable inheritance that we have. Even if you left your kids $1 million apiece, it's still perishable, right? It can fade. Inflation happens. Bad investments happen. Money fades. It only lasts so long. It can be spent. But the inheritance we have in Christ never fades. Perhaps you'd be reminded in this thought of the parable of the prodigal son who went and squandered his inheritance. He went and squandered the money which he had received. He went and squandered the wealth. And he came back home recognizing that he wanted something greater than money from his father. He was accepted back into his father's family. We recognize there's something so much more important than money that we can receive, and God has promised us something far greater than anything we could ever receive from our earthly fathers. It's imperishable, but it's also undefiled, the Bible says. What is there in this world that's totally untainted by sin? There's nothing at all in this world that's totally untainted by sin. How often do in order to gain riches, do we have to check our consciences at the door? It's not so in the gospel of Christ. It's not so with the inheritance that God has promised His people. There's no tinge of immorality. It's undefiled and it's unfading. There's no law of diminishing returns on that which God gives. In fact, it only gets better and better and better for eternity. So not only is it not like butter spread over too much bread for eternity, it's not like that, but it gets better and better the longer it goes. God's infinite love and grace is given to us. My friends, as Christians, we must be the kind of people who recognize that we are more concerned with that which God is giving us than that which we can get in this life. I'm not trying to make light of the way that we need to be provided for materially and physically in this life, but nonetheless, we must remember and live lives that are a reflection of the fact that we all have an inheritance that will not be received in this life. We must live lives that don't scramble for that which can be gained in this life, but take whatever comes from the hand of the Father given to us in this life. We receive it with joy and trust that one day all things will be made right. All things will be provided for. There is a day to come when God will provide for your every need. Praise God. Praise God, for you have received an eternal inheritance in Christ. Praise God. Praise God for your hope comes through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for your hope contains an eternal inheritance. And our final point this morning is this. Praise God for your hope is kept by God's power. Your hope is kept by the power of God. I'm always heartbroken to hear stories of those who've been taken advantage of for the sake of their money. And oftentimes you'll hear where there's a family member or someone else who takes advantage of someone with some amount of wealth in the later years of their life. You often hear stories of folks whose wealth was siphoned off by a deceiver. It wasn't kept by someone who they could trust. But if you're a Christian, I want you to think about what you're staking your life on. You're saying that I'm making sacrifices today, recognizing that there's a better hope in the future. Apostle Paul said, if Jesus Christ is dead, if He's not been raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied. Of all people, we're most to be pitied, according to the Scriptures. That is, if we're living our life as if there really is a heaven, if we're living our life as if we really will receive an eternal inheritance, we will make sacrifices based on that knowledge for the sake of the glory of God today that make absolutely zero sense if tomorrow we dig up Jesus' bones. And so when you look at something like this, you recognize we are putting all our eggs in the basket of Christ. We are trusting God to keep this inheritance for us. This inheritance, this future, this living hope that you have lies in the hands of God. We are all committing ourselves that God will deal with us according to His Word. We are all committing ourselves that God will do what He has said He will do. But notice what the Bible says. It is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance is kept by God in heaven for you. Who can take it if God is protecting it? Who can steal it if it belongs to the Lord? Oh, Christian, are you struggling to hope? Does it feel like the promises of God are so distant to you? Do you some days wake up and just feel like all is lost? Just remember, you've lost nothing of the inheritance that God has promised for you. God has kept it, and He has been faithful. What God means to keep, He keeps. But you may say to me, "Preacher, I understand that, but you don't understand. I feel like I'm on the edge of the cliff of hope. I'm clinging white-knuckled onto the promises of God, and I don't know how much longer I can hold on." Isn't it beautiful what Peter says next? It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We talk about the second coming of Christ, and I think some days it feels so imminent and other days it feels so far away. And especially for me in funeral weeks, my prayer is often, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord." We pray alongside the saints from every generation, "Lord, come and make this world right." But often it seems like the Lord will just continue to tarry, and we may say to ourselves, "How can we be faithful till then? Through all these trials, through all these tribulations, how can I keep the faith until then if I'm struggling to hang on?" Scripture says God is keeping you. He's guarding you through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He's guarding you through faith. That means that as a Christian, if you're struggling to hang on, I want to give you the best piece of advice I can give you, and that's look to God. Behold your Lord who loves you. Keep an eye focused on the fact that God means good for you. Keep an eye focused on the future, trusting in God, for God is guarding you through your faith. He has means which He has appointed to accomplish His ends, and He uses faith to guard you for the future. As you're struggling to hang on to faith, don't look at your ability to hold on. Look at the God who guards you through faith. Look at the God who strengthens your hands. Look at the God who enables, who sustains, who provides for the faith that you have in Him. He uses faith to guard you for the future. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that living hope that God has given us, it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that living hope which He's given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it contains an eternal inheritance that no one can take away, that no one can defile, that no one can steal from you. And God's keeping it for you to give to you in the last day, saving it for you. And He's guarding you through the faith that He's enabled you to have by the power of His Spirit. Praise God for this wonderful salvation He's given us that promises blessings and riches in Christ, and that God Himself sees to it that we hang on till the end. Keep an eye focused on the fact that God means good for you, and praise God, for your hope is kept by God's power. This morning I want to offer an invitation. And first, I want to speak to you this morning who perhaps have never trusted Jesus for the first time. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you this morning about how you might be born again even today to a living hope through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you this morning about putting your faith in Jesus for the first time and realizing this hope that you so desperately need. Second, this morning, you may be an unbeliever. You may not know Christ at all. I'd love to talk to you this... you may be a believer and but you may not have been walking with the Lord as you ought to. I'd love to talk to you this morning about how it might be that you might develop your hope in Christ, that you may set a fire to your desire to worship the Lord. Finally, you may be looking for a church home, and I want to tell you, I'd love for you to come and talk to me this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. We certainly are not a perfect church, but we are committed with all our hearts to living out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you this morning about membership if you're looking for a church home. In fact, this morning I want to invite you to come, and after this prayer, why don't you come then? Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to You for this gospel, this hope in which we stand. And Lord, we pray that You would bolster the faith of those who are here so that they may be kept for the last day. And Lord, for some who are here, God, we pray that You would give them faith for the first time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated as our ushers are coming forward. And as they're coming forward, let me just mention that this is not the only place where God works. So we'd love for you, if you still have business to do with the Lord, to contact me at the end of the service. Come back and talk to me. Give me a call. Give me an email, a Facebook message. You can tweet me. However you want to contact me, you can contact me. I'd love to talk with you about how you might walk closer with the Lord. And so we look forward to hearing from any of you who may still have business to do with God. I also just want to say how grateful I am to worship with you this morning. And I'd love to meet you if you're visiting with us. So here at the end of the service, I'll be in the back. Don't forget to fill out the flap in your bulletin. Fill that out. Drop that in the offering plate as it comes around. And I look forward to meeting you here in just a few moments. Brother Brian, if you would, please pray for us.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today to hear this challenge from Pastor Matt.